Well, let's turn tonight to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. I was reading chapter 15 this morning, but chapter 11. And we did the first verse last week, "Be followers of me, even as I saw am of Christ." And we looked at the Apostle Paul's life, and we saw several things where he was following Jesus very closely and things that we can do the same. And here then, in starting in verse 2, he says, "Now I praise you." This is really great because this is a church that needs a lot of correction, that the Apostle Paul needs to bring correction to. But he begins verse 2 by saying, "Now I praise you." There's something really good about what you're doing as a church. He says, "I praise you, brothers, that you remember in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you," the ordinances of the Lord. And now verse 3 is just a wide open verse to understand the whole situation of wife and husband, and how the Lord, being a picture of marriage himself, because he is married to the bride of Christ, who is us. And it says here in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." So let's let that sink in. The head of every man is Christ. "And the head of the woman is the man." Okay, and let that sink in. "And the head of Christ is God." There is something here as we tie this together with other scriptures to understand how God relates really to the husband and wife relationship, man and woman, and so forth. But so let's go to Ephesians now, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, 22. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And this is the marriage role for the wife. Actually, in the scriptures here in the New Testament, and Ephesians 5 is the biggest place that marriage is mentioned. I mean, there's more scriptures here about it than in any other section of scripture in the New Testament. And it says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband," and here this is the part that lends itself or goes back to the verse we just read, that the man is the head of the woman. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, that sounds really chauvinist, especially in this day and age with women's lib and everything. And so many people have accused Paul of being a male chauvinist here, as actually men lording over women and kind of kicking women around, kind of like the Taliban, you know, just in a very forceful way, and accusing the Apostle Paul of being like that. But we want to look deeply into this, and actually I use that very scripture we just read in teaching this to young couples before they're married, to understand this whole directive here, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, that's a really important clause there, even as Christ is the head of the church. And this is really explained beautifully in Philippians chapter 2. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Now, Ephesians 5, Ephesians is right before Philippians, so we go to Philippians in chapter 2. And it says this in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 2. "Let this mind," well, we're beginning at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, Christ is totally 100% equal with God. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father. So those scriptures tell us that Jesus is totally 100% equal with God. It actually says in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father. That's real clear, isn't it? That Jesus is totally equal to God. Now, as we go back in our minds to the first verse we read tonight in 1 Corinthians, it says that God is the head of Christ. And yet, we read here that Jesus is equal to God. Whoa! What can we get about the marriage relationship there? The husband and the wife are totally equal in God's eyes. In fact, Jesus Christ is probably the greatest women's liber that ever lived, because he set the poor dear things free from the bondage of what the Taliban do today over in the Middle East. That's the way it used to be. When you go shopping downtown, the wife would follow the husband 10 feet behind, because she was like a second-rate citizen and did not have this equal kind of footing as a child of God. And in fact, in those days, in Bible days, if they'd have a boy, they would throw a party. If a pregnant lady had a boy, they would throw a party. And if it was a girl, they'd just all go home. I mean, what is that? You know, it's just really bad. And of course, we know how it is today in the Middle East without Christ, in a Christless society under Islam. Oh my, those poor girls. Sherry and I were in a hotel in Jordan, and on the wall, there was a picture of a lot of Muslim women with their burqas on, and you know, the only thing that shows is their eyes, and they all had ice cream cones in their hands. And of course, this was a kind of a satire type picture. It was kind of pointing fun at the fact that these poor women had to get dressed up like mummies, because how are they going to eat their ice cream cones? You know, stuff it through their eye hole, you know. And so eventually those cones are going to melt. And this is what you're thinking as you're looking at this picture, and you go, what is this picture about? And it was really a comment on how futile this whole and demanding and kind of stifling these rules are and so forth. But Jesus came to set us free from those things and to set women free from that kind of thing. And he had a whole band of women that followed him around and really ministered to him. They loved him so much, and he loved them. And the first person he appeared to when he rose from the dead was a woman, Mary Magdalene, and then to the other women, and then to the men later. And so I think he was really making several comments here. I love the girls as much as I love the boys. You guys need to get this right. And so he sees men and women as equals and heirs of salvation together. And it is a wonderful thing to know. Now, why does he say that the man is the head of the woman in the marriage relationship and tell the woman to submit to the man? This is to, number one, I believe, to help women to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. Let's read on here in Philippians. It says, well, the first verse we read, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, just like it's not robbery for the wife to be equal to the husband. but made himself of no reputation, did not push his own agenda, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so he actually took on the form of a servant. You remember what he did to Peter and all the guys at the Last Supper? He got down on his knees and washed their feet. And Peter was so embarrassed for Jesus being the master. And he says, after Peter asked him about it, and they went through some things where Peter said, well, you're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. And he said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. You've got to let me serve you. And Peter said, well, wash my head and hands then, Lord. He said, I don't have to wash your head and your hands. You're already washed. But I want to wash your feet. And as we walk in this world, our feet get dirty every day. We need to have Jesus wash our feet again and to minister to us that way. But he made the point of that whole situation with the washing of feet. He says, I am among you. I am your Lord and Master. And when you say that, you say, well, but I am among you as one who serves. As one who serves. And so the wife is given opportunity to serve the husband and to be his helpmate. You know why God made women helpmates? It's because men need lots of help. They're thick and they stumble along and they need help. And I thank God for my helpmate, this dear Sharon Doris right here. That's her middle name, Doris. Don't tease her about it. No, it's a good name. But she is such a helpmate to me and has the gift of counseling. And I am so glad about that, because when I need a counselor, I just have to look on the pillow next door because she has that gift. And so many of the women in our church have experienced the blessing of that also. Anyway, a chance to grow in the character of Christ. Well, how do men get a chance to grow in the character of Christ? In the lists of being submissive to things, it says they're usually together. And actually, in Ephesians 5, we have the husband and wife. And then right away, in Ephesians 6, we go right to children, obey your parents. Children can learn to grow in the character of Christ as they learn to serve their parents and obey their parents. Yeah. And then it goes on to employee, employer. And of course, most men have employers. And you know, everybody's got to serve somebody. That's a song by Bob Dylan. When Bob Dylan got saved, and I don't know what happened to him after that, but anyway, he wrote a song, and I'll never forget it. You gotta serve somebody. Gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And that's the way it is for all of us. We grow in the character of Christ in serving the Lord, being obedient to the Lord, men and women alike, and then in the different roles that we have to serve in life. That employees are to be obedient to their employers. That's how you get promotions, ladies and gentlemen. And that's how God uses you to be a blessing to a company and actually to bless men and women over you and seeing the character of Jesus Christ, because he was among us as one who serves. And so when you see it that way, it's much better than getting into saying, you know, the Apostle Paul was a chauvinist. No. He's just giving the order in the household. He's giving women a chance to serve God in serving their husbands and being submissive to their husbands and really causing their husbands to shine. I know I've shared this testimony many times, but I love to share it, and maybe some of you haven't heard it. It's about Pastor Chuck and his wife, Kay, that... Pastor Chuck was 17 years in having to work sometimes three jobs. He was a manager at Alpha Beta. He helped build conference centers, and at the same time as being a pastor, because his congregation was so little, it couldn't support him and his wife. And they didn't have a house or anything. And so after 17 years, the Lord blessed them out in Corona with 250 people in their church. And they were able to, he was able to quit his other jobs and dedicate himself completely to the ministry, which was his first love. And Kay was so happy because they were able to buy a house out there in Corona, and they were going along so well. In the course of time, 25 people in Costa Mesa asked Pastor Chuck to come and be their pastor, to leave the 250 and come to 25 people. And so Kay hit the roof over that. She said, what? You're going to now, after we've finally got a church that can support us and you can stay with one job and we have a house here, you want me to go down there to Costa Mesa for 25 people and start over? And so she was really mad about the whole scene. And Chuck went out into the rain to pray about the situation. And while he was gone, she remembered the scriptures. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And she obeyed that scripture. And when Chuck got back, she said, Chuck, you know, I don't want to talk about this because I'm still mad about it. But she said, if you feel led of the Lord to go to the 25, I will go and submit to you. And the rest is history. You know, there's 1,500 Calvary chapels just in the United States. There's six in Moscow, Russia. There's even a Calvary chapel, Siberia. And Kay could have stopped all that, because that all came out of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa when they went to the 25 and God poured out his spirit on that work, and that church became 25,000 people. And that's what that church was at its height under Pastor Chuck. And just amazing testimony, though. You know, a wise woman builds up her house and a foolish woman tears it down with her own two hands. And that's the way it can be. But God just wants to have the beauty of the love in a marriage that just flows. And for the husband, it's love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to be willing to give up your life for your wife. And she'll know that if you are. And then she is to reverence the husband and to follow his lead. He's the head of the household, and teach the children that. We have to see what your father has to say. The glory of children are their fathers. And you have, if you're good examples of father, it's really going to help your kids be the best they can be. The best they can be. It's very important to them. And so this is the whole picture now, and it's a much better picture than you might paint in the beginning. When you put the scriptures together, so important to interpret scripture with scripture. Jesus Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took on the form of a servant. And that's what we're to do. I love Mike Pence, our vice president, because actually I saw him on TV, and what he said is what he is a servant leader. A servant leader. He said, I'm here to serve President Trump, and I'm here to serve this country. And I just love this guy. I hope he becomes president one day. I just really love this guy. He loves the Lord so much. And he wants to serve, really do it right. And so that's a blessing. Well, with that then, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And this is further kind of emphasized as we go on. And we want to look at some scriptures. And I wanted to take some time with these scriptures tonight, because these are things that sometimes mess people up in the head about Christianity, because they begin thinking, man, I'm a woman, I should start wearing a hat to church. Or I'm a man, I can never, ever grow my hair long. although they believed Jesus' hair was long, even though it says this here. But I want to explain all that. We want to look at this because Jesus was dedicated to the Father, and the Nazarite vow required that people never cut their hair. That's why when we see a picture of Jesus, it usually has long hair. And anyway, you'll understand what I'm saying here as we read these scriptures. So now it says in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, or shaved, her head shaved. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now, what in the world does that mean? You just go, what? Lord, what are you talking about here? Well, in those days, and now I'm going to begin to talk about the customs of today, of that day, because this is what this is about, custom and practice of the day, is that if they would shave prostitutes' heads. So they'd buzz them. And this was a sign that this woman was a prostitute, and that's a shame. And so that's why it says here, if a woman be not covered with a hat or long hair, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. In other words, you don't want to look like a prostitute. You don't want society to look at you and go, wow, she must be a prostitute. And so it was a shame to be shorn like that. And that's the reason. Now let's go on, verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. In other words, wear a hat to church. For as much as he is in the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Now, this verse seems to almost be combative in a way, but it's balanced in just a second here. But the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. God put Adam in a deep sleep. Remember, this is from the book of Genesis. And took his rib. And from his rib, he made the woman. And what woman actually means is of man. She came out of man from his rib. What I love about this whole imagery, and I teach this to the young couples that are about ready to get married. You know, God didn't take woman from the head bone so that she would lord and be king or queen over the man. And he didn't take the woman from the foot bone to be trampled by man, which is the case, sadly, in many abuse situations. But God took woman from the rib, which is close to the man's heart and next to his side. And maybe you've noticed how well a woman fits right there underneath the man's arm. Even in the show, that works, because the woman's a little less big than the man and the arm goes around. It's perfect. So I always think of it that way. My woman is to be close to my heart and next to my side. And that's a precious way to see it, because that's how God sees it. He's such a lover of our souls, and he loves to see real pure love between a man and a woman. And he is going to be our groom. In fact, it says, my husband, my maker, in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. My husband, my maker. And I know that sounds weird to some folks, but I love it. I love it that God wants to be intimate with me spiritually. Of course, you know, And my relationship with Sherry is just a picture of how Jesus feels about me. I've shared that before with you guys a lot too, is that one night I woke up and I was looking over at Sherry and I said, "Lord, I love this woman so much." And she was asleep. I was just looking at her. And the Lord said to me, "That is exactly how I feel about you." And I just started crying a little bit, you know, just, "Wow, Lord, you feel as strong for me as I do for her. Stronger. Multiply it by 1,000 times. God's so in love with you and so in love with me, whether we're married or single, doesn't matter. He just loves the human race. His delights are with the sons of men and women. That's where he delights. He loves your personality. He loves what you laugh at, if it's not off color. You know? He just loves us. And he is our husband, our maker. And we're the bride of Christ. That's who we are corporately as we go to heaven one day. We're taught this very clearly throughout the scriptures, beginning in Genesis, ending in Revelation. It's all the same. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's Ephesians 5:30, where it's talking about the marriage scriptures we just came from. So there it is. And it's a wonderful thing. Well, let's just keep reading now. So it says that, yes, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man, taken from the rib to be his helpmate. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. So some kind of covering on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. Now, this is where this solid equality idea comes up again, very strongly. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. Wow, okay. The woman is of the man. But the man's not going to get born without the woman, ladies and gentlemen. No, I mean, there it is. Even so is the man also by the woman, because the woman has to get pregnant and then she births a man. But all things of God, as God puts man and woman together, and so the advantage of the advantage for the man is that the woman's of the man, but then the advantage for the woman is that man is born by the woman. And so this display, and here, this is the Apostle Paul writing. There's no way this man, the Apostle Paul, is a male chauvinist. He is bringing the beauty of how God created and has put together man and woman. Now, I'd like to give you a revolutionary scripture that Peter wrote about this subject by looking at 1 Peter 3:7. This was absolutely revolutionary. And I got this from the Bible commentators and as well as seeing it myself also. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter. Now, 1 Peter is back. And we go past all the T's, Titus and Timothy, Hebrews. Right after Hebrews is James, and then after James is 1 Peter. So we have 1 Peter 3:7. And this verse is loaded with responsibilities for husbands. It says, "You husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge." Another translation, which I like the best, is "according to understanding." Man, you'll hear guys in bars all the time going, "My wife does not understand me, and I don't understand her." And you know what? God made it that way so that you could grow in the character of Christ again. Because men and women actually think on the opposite side of the brains. They discovered this on Channel 2 using electrodes on brains at 60 Minutes was the name of the program. And they showed the woman thinking on this side of the brain about the same things the man was thinking about on the other side. It's just amazing how different we are. There's a book called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. And why did God do this to us? That we're so hard to understand each other. It's like the woman's speaking Hebrew and the man's talking Greek. And you might have experienced that in your life sometime. God is causing us again to grow in the character of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to study our wives, to study, to just understand her and to figure her out. You don't run off in the night to some bar to drink beer all night and say, I can't understand my wife. No, you figure her out. You love her enough to study her. See what makes her tick. Does she like chocolate and flowers, or just flowers or just chocolate? That kind of stuff. You know, I mean, it's a lifelong project. It's a lifelong project. And, sometimes a girl will say, if you don't know what's wrong with me, I'm not going to tell you. And you just want to pull your hair out because you don't understand. But the Lord knows. And so that's where you go. You go to the Lord. You say, God, in Jesus' name, what's bothering my girl? What's bothering her? And God will show you, because he created her. He knows. And it's a wonderful way to get led back to Jesus in prayer, to grow in his character, to want to understand. And so we're given the command, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She doesn't have muscles like yours. Men's muscles are round and powerful. Women's muscles are elongated. She's made totally different. And I just always use this example. This linebacker came to our door one day because one of our kids shot a BB through his window. And he played a professional football. He was a great big giant dude. Linebacker. Linebackers are the toughest guys on the team. And he came to our front door wanting to get satisfaction about the BB hole in his window. And my wife answered the door and looked up at him. And he said, your son shot a BB through my window. And she said, excuse me, I'll go get my husband. That's my job, right? So then I just ran out the back door. No. 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 Yeah. We just told them we'd pay for it. That's what you do. Just come out with the money. You're okay, right? But see, that's the husband's job. It is giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, this is where Peter is absolutely revolutionary to make this statement right here. Because in those days, like I told you, it's like the Taliban. It was like there's the man, and then the woman is some kind of second-rate citizen. It's like you have your eagle, you have your dog, and you have your woman. But no, that's not the way Jesus designed it. And so it says this right here, as Peter says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now that verse is just packed full. You husbands, dwell with your wives according to understanding, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. That you are walking shoulder to shoulder into heaven, and God is appreciating both the man and the woman equally, and seeing this in the Bible. Now, I want to give you one more scripture on this. It's just where we are. So let's try Galatians 3:28 now. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28 says this. There is neither a Jew nor a Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that is a power-packed verse, isn't it? To let us know of this beautiful equality. And actually, who is designed to take the lead is really irrelevant as far as equality goes and blessing goes. We're all called to follow in certain situations and all called to lead in certain situations. And so we do this together. We grow in the character of Christ, and we do it God's way, because only God's way works. I had a lady call me years ago, and she said, my husband is really bad, and I would do anything to change him. And I said, would you do anything? She said, I'll do anything. And I asked her three times, actually, because I knew what I was going to say to her. Actually, take her to 1 Peter and say, you know, it says here, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and if any obey not the word of God, you win them without a word, without the nagging part, but by your chaste behavior as a good Christian. That's how you win him. And she said, I'll do anything but that. She actually said that to me. She said, that's what works. And that's the devil. The devil wants us to do anything but what works. And so that was a really sad statement. Because God made man. He made woman. He knows what makes us tick. We don't know what makes us tick. And so we have to be very clear on just reading the scripture, understanding it, and going with that. And that is what makes for a great marriage. It really, really does. And it's a blessed, blessed thing that God has brought us this instruction. Okay, let's go on back now to 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. And we want to go on now with these strange laws. Now, this kind of thing where a woman can't really go into church without a hat. And some people actually believe that and do that. Of course, we don't really are into that. I want to tell you why in a second. As you can see, my wife doesn't have a hat on. So there you go. But let's go ahead and read on. It says, judge in yourselves. Is it proper that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Yeah, wow, that's a heavy verse, isn't it? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, verse 16 kind of sets us free on these laws, because there's many arguments that have gone on over these laws. Man, if you're real, real live Christians, you should make all the girls in the congregation put a hat on when they come into church to have a covering. And you should make everybody that has long hair that are men get haircuts before you let them in the door. I mean, because if you take these, what are you going to do? I remember in the hippie days, everybody had long hair. I mean, everybody. Louis, did you have really super long hair? Yeah, I tried, but I looked like Prince Valiant, man. Because it was just came out like this, you know, it was bad. Anyway, it was kind of fluffy, but not long. But the thing is, Pastor Chuck even grew long hair. If you can picture that, he's bald on the top, you know. But he let his side hair grow down to match the hippies because he was so in love with them, you know. And we're so glad that we could go to church and feel comfortable. You read this verse, you go, wow. You know, if any man seemed to be, the one that says, does even nature teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame to him. Now, what is going on? How do we put these things together? Well, verse 16 puts these things together for us. Verse 16 says, if any man seem to be contentious or want to argue about these things, we have no such custom. I think a key word here is custom. It was the custom of the day. And this is what they were doing in that day. And every generation's a little different on their customs. And so the Apostle Paul's teaching about customs here. Now, another translation for custom in some of the modern translations is practice. What are you practicing? What's going on? And so he says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom or practice, neither the churches of God. And so there, I think, is somewhat of a description of how these are customs and practices that they were doing in those days. And Paul is trying to do the best he can to just teach around them and let us know what's going on. And these things that they represent are good things. As we've seen, we've gone to other scriptures about these things to grow in the character of Christ, understand that men and women are different and yet the same and equal before God. These are great things to learn. But as far as requiring a woman to wear a hat or just saying to a man he can't have long hair, that's going too far, I think, with this kind of thing. Now, why do I say that? And I want to back that up with principles that we have in the body of Christ. Now, custom or practice. Let me read this to you. I wrote it down. It has come to be customary through the years that the church should practice something on a regular basis that, number one, Jesus did. Number two, actually, that is observed in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is how the first century church lived. And number three, it's taught by Paul in the epistles or in the letters. For example, baptism. We observe Jesus getting baptized. And then in the book of Acts, we're told that Peter preached the first sermon and 3,000 people were baptized. And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches, I've got ahead of myself. That's about communion. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, Paul teaches about baptism. So, because those three things are satisfied, Louis, do you remember the name of that law? What is that? The law of continuity or something? It's something like that, yeah. So, we have Jesus doing it. The book of Acts, we see it happening. And we see the Apostle Paul teaching about it in the letters. So then we practice it on a regular basis. We have baptisms from time to time. We'll put the pool out here. This last Sunday we had a baptism. And we'll say we're having a baptism today. We're doing this because it is in the order of scriptures to practice this regularly. Now the next example is communion. Okay, Jesus at the Last Supper instituted communion. In the book of Acts, they broke the bread. It says that's the way it was put, and they had communion. And Paul teaches on communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that as I have received from the Lord, so I have given to you. That in the last of Jesus' life, he took bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. And so he teaches on it. So therefore, we take communion once a month. And most churches do take communion. And that's the reason. And this has all been developed through the years among the churches. Boy, if these three things are present, then you do something. Now, for an example of something that Jesus did that's not regularly practiced in churches is the washing of feet. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But that is really a custom, a practice of the day, that every time you'd go over to somebody's house for dinner, there would be a bucket by the door for you to wash your feet. Why? Because you're not wearing tennis shoes. You're wearing sandals. And people go to the bathroom in the street, and the streets were all dirty streets. They didn't have asphalt. And so the dust in the streets actually has urine in it. And so you don't want to go to dinner. And the way they had dinner, the customary thing, the practice, was to lay down on their sides and eat. I couldn't do that because it hurts my collarbone. But anyway, so Jesus went and washed their feet because that was the practice of the day. A rich household would have a servant that would wash your feet. A poor, a poor household, you wash your own feet as you come in, just like you go and wash your hands before dinner, because you needed to wash those dirty, filthy feet along with your hands to make a sanitary dinner. So there it is. But it's not observed in the book of Acts, and it's not taught by the Apostle Paul, and so we don't do it. Now, it's a blessing to do it. It doesn't mean you can't. I used to do this for my boys, when I was teaching them about being a servant, and where Jesus was teaching from the washing of the feet that he was among us as one who serves. I would have them all take off their shoes, and they thought it was funny at first, you know, and their toes are all tickly and everything, but what a blessing, what a spiritual moving time that was to wash their feet and minister to them. And, you know, actually at my grandson's wedding in South Carolina, John married Gracie, they actually washed each other's feet at their wedding ceremony. It was really moving. And I would recommend it, but it's not something that we practice in the church regularly because Jesus did it, but it wasn't taught in the book of Acts or in the letters. And that's the rule that we use as Christians to get things like that. So what I'm saying is, here we have Paul talking about wearing hats in church for the girls or scarves or whatever. And I think they do that in some denominations, but it's not in all three places. And it's something that we don't really have to practice regularly in church. And so there it is. Now, it's a custom. Now, I want to give you an example, because I know all the questions that arise on a teaching like this. I want to give you an example, and this just came to me when I was doing the study this week, of something that was a custom that Jesus bypassed. He bypassed a custom, and it was for a powerful reason. And I think that reason is something that we get also from the scriptures here for us to take away. And so let's go to John chapter 4, verse 20. Now this is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 4 and verse 20. And it says, here, this is the woman at the well, and we know that she was a dear one that Jesus wanted to see get saved real bad. But the custom of the day was you don't talk to Samaritans. And the reason being is that they actually were infiltrated by the Assyrians way back in 722 BC, and the Assyrians brought their own gods with them. And so Jesus has to tell her, you worship, you know not what, because they were so confused in their religious expression. It's kind of like over in India today, the Catholics have mixed up with the Hindus, and they just do weird things sometimes that aren't really Christian because they're kind of mixing and matching religions kind of thing. And so that's what was going on in Samaria. That's why the Jews would not even talk to Samaritans or eat with them, because they were so off the wall about salvation. But Jesus is different. You know, he just wants to save this little girl. And, by the way, save the whole town of Samaria. I mean, he just wanted to reach these people and get them into heaven. And here we have their discussion here. Starting in verse 20, it says, the girl says to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she's referring now to the mountain around Samaria. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now notice what Jesus says to her here. And Jesus says to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. And he's saying that because of all the infiltration of the Assyrians and getting mixed up with other gods. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Let's just worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and not argue over mountains, customs, and practices. God is a spirit, he says, verse 24. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And she got gloriously saved. She went and told all the men and women of the city of Samaria, and they all came running out to meet Jesus. And pretty much that whole city got saved because Jesus broke some customs. When the disciples came up to him at the well, he's talking to the woman. He goes, what is he doing talking to this woman? Doesn't he know she's a Samaritan? We don't talk to Samaritans. Jesus does. Oh, man. And so the idea I get from all this is this. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And it really doesn't matter if we have a hat on or not when we do it. And that is a great blessing. These are customs and practices. And Paul was just sharing with us about these things of the day. But we're not going to let it bother us. Boy, old Dennis Agajanian, I love him. He's been to our church a couple of times. Wears a big old Stetson cowboy hat. Because he's as cowboy as they get. And man, he can really play that guitar and sing up a storm, and I'd love to hear him. Part of his whole being, though, is to wear that big old hat. And there's some guys, because they're balding on top, they wear baseball caps to church, and it doesn't bother me at all. And these things go on. It's just our practice, our custom. And it's okay, because we're all worshiping God, in spirit and in truth. Amen. Amen. I hope you got a little bit of understanding from this chapter tonight about these things. But let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We never want to disrespect your word in any way, shape, or form. And, Lord, we want to just examine it carefully, rightly divide the word of truth. And we do thank you, Lord, in verse 16 for the word custom or practice. And, Lord, understanding that every generation is a little different. We do different things. We kind of function differently. And Father, we thank you for that. But Lord, help us to just keep the main thing, and that is to worship you, Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth. For we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And Lord, please set the women free, Lord, about the whole big move of I'm woman, hear me roar kind of stuff. It's craziness. And Father, set the men free, Lord, about being lovers of your soul and the souls of their wives, Lord, and not be calling them old ladies or ball and chains or that stupid stuff, but a wonderful princess and lovely lady. And Father, we just want to live outside the world. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world, and we don't want to go with the customs and practices of this world, Lord. And so we thank you so much, Father. Bless every person here tonight, single and married alike. And Father, we just want to go with what you have for us, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. And if you would like prayer tonight, Flavio and Dora, could you guys go in the prayer room tonight? Thank you. Flavio and Dora will be in the prayer room if you need some prayer tonight. May the Lord bless you and just continue to guide you and give you his direction in all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.